God moved in a mighty way this morning. Did you feel his presence? Two of you did? That's good. How about the rest of you? Did you feel God's presence? All right. Praise God. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. We're finishing up this week on the dream, a series of sermons, and today we're looking at the eternal aspects of the dream. Turn in your Bibles to John 15, verse 4. Now you can see on the screen that there are a whole lot of remains as words underlined in this verse of Scripture. Jesus is talking and he's trying to get across to us a very important point. Remain in me and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and it's implied here, remain in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given you. Heavenly Father, we have come today to experience you. It is our desire to open up our hearts and allow you to build an intimate relationship with us and you. Our lives are invaded and are attacked by many a calamity and many a problem, many a disease, many a difficulty. And we come to you humbly this morning with all of our needs laid at your feet. For we know that you are the answer to our life's problems. And we know that you are our answer to our life's victories. And we pray, Heavenly Father, as we bow before you, we pray that you would touch our hearts and our lives and our loved ones and our friends. We pray that you would touch our society, our nation, and our world. Work us miracles, Almighty God, and help us who have your message, who have your truth, who have your power, who have your anointing. Help us to share and allow to flow out of our innermost being rivers of living water to touch the lives of the needy of this world. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to be looking at the life of David this morning. He's very special in the Bible. He covers his story. His life covers just large quantities of chapters. I set out to read the entire thing this week, and I was amazed at how long it took to get through just that one life of that one person, because God so anointed him and put so much invested into his life and in his ministry that brings about the eternal aspects of God. And as we start in his life, he starts off like someone who's nobody. He starts off as someone that is obscure, no one's paying any special attention to. He's out in the fields tending sheep. His dad actually forgets that he has him. He passes all of his brothers before Samuel to anoint one of them to be king over Israel. And when there's no one chosen, they had to kind of scratch their heads and say, what's going on here? Why don't we have someone of these that God picked? And all of a sudden his dad says, oh, yeah, I've got one more. Doesn't that make you feel good? Dad forgot all about you. You're out tending sheep and doesn't even remember that you're out there. And so they go and get you and bring you in, and you're the one. And the big question is why? Why David? First Samuel 16:1 says, and the Lord said to Samuel, how long will you mourn for Saul, since I have rejected him as king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and be on your way. I'm sending you to Jesse to Bethlehem. I have chosen one of his sons to be king. Now, he doesn't say which one. He just says, I've chosen one. Why has he chosen one out of Jesse's family? Why has he chosen this one particular one? David is out tending sheep. And as he tends those sheep, he is praising and worshiping God. Now you remember this morning, don't you, just before you got out of bed? You remember that, don't you? Just before you got out of bed? You remember those other Sunday mornings when you didn't get out of bed? It's a choice, isn't it? And even after you get out of bed, there's snow out there. It's your day off. It's cold out there. The car probably won't start. And you're not feeling real well. You remember that, don't you? It's a choice, isn't it? Do you remember riding down the road in the car? And you had a radio station playing. It's a choice what you listen to. You remember sitting there, your Bible is laying on the coffee table, and so is the remote. A remote is a device that we will hunt all over the house. We will tear up the entire house rather than just walk over and turn on the TV. It's a choice, isn't it? David was tending sheep. His brothers were tending to other issues, other assignments of life. It was a choice that David made as he was out there tending sheep. He chose to worship God. He chose to spend time as he was tending those sheep, seeking out the presence and power of God. Now, that didn't seem like that big of a choice. It didn't seem like that was that big of an impact on his life as he continued to praise and worship God while he was tending sheep all by himself. He played a harp, and as he was out there playing the harp and worshiping God and seeking that relationship with God, he made that choice, and yet his life stayed the same. It felt the same. It looked the same. He got up each morning and it was the same. And yet somewhere else, in another place, God was speaking to Samuel and saying, why are you sitting here mourning over Saul? I've got another plan for your life, and I've got another plan for my nation. But you don't hear those words, do you? You're tending sheep. You're there minding your own business. You're no one. You've been given an assignment that's a treadmill assignment of life. You feel like just an average, regular person, and you are, but you're making a choice that seeks God. You're sitting here today in the service of God, in the house where people are worshiping God, as a part of the church you chose. Now what the mundane issues of our life would like to cause us to believe and to think is that it just didn't matter. That you came here today and it didn't matter. Some of you come and you slip out the door and no one even shakes your hand, and you walk out there and you get in your car and you think, it just didn't matter. But it does. Why? Because in this particular case, it's different. Yes, you've applied yourself in a lot of areas of your life. You've worked hard to learn how to ride a bicycle. You've worked hard to learn how to run. You've worked hard to learn how to gain a skill in life. You've worked hard to memorize certain formulas and certain concepts. You've worked hard to do a lot of things, and those things have helped some. But this is different. This is a choice you're making that's different than the other choices that you make. This is a choice to draw near to God. And God says, if you choose that, if you choose to draw near to me, I will draw near to you. That's different. You see, one of the problems that we have by being born on this planet is this is pretty much, as far as we can remember and as far as we know, this is pretty much all we've ever known. A lot of people, as they think about eternity, they think, I just don't know what that's going to be like. I can't visualize that. I don't know what to expect. I don't know how to negotiate with those concepts. I don't know how to get an eternal perspective on life because this is all I've ever known. Well, just think about it. There was a point in time when you were in your mother's womb, you had never been here. You didn't know what this was like. And as you started to negotiate with this life, it was strange to you. Probably the first thing you did was cry about it, that you didn't want to be here. You said, put me back. I like being safe and comfortable in my mother's womb. I like being there. I don't like this. This is cold. This is unfriendly. And they sometimes turn you upside down and pound your rear. This is not a good place to be. I want to go back. And we don't get to, because this life now has become normal to us. You've never been here before. This is your first time. I don't care what they tell you about recycling you through the process, and the next time you'll come out and you'll be a bug because you weren't nice. The Bible says it's appointed unto a man once to die. You don't get a second shot at it. This is your first time. It doesn't matter what kind of memories you may feel like you have. This is your first time. This is something that seems normal to you. And now it seems so normal to you, you can't envision eternity. You can't imagine what that would be like. But the choices that you're making right here, right now, are God choices. They're eternal choices. And somewhere, God is making plans to use you in a mighty way. This week, and all the other weeks prior to this, you've chosen what you'll read, what you will study. You've chosen what you'll listen to. You've chosen who you'll pray to. You've chosen who you'll depend on. You've chosen who you'll have faith in. There's a lot of people around you who are also choosing. They're choosing to study secular books exclusively. They're choosing to learn how to succeed at worldly affairs exclusively. They're learning how to deal with temporal issues exclusively. And those people are like the brothers of David. Just life slides by at that moment in time, even though life does not slide by them as it relates to other successes. While you're tending sheep, and while your older friends and brothers and relatives are succeeding at various things, it's easy for you to look at those other people and say, if I had made other choices, if I hadn't spent so much time in church, if I hadn't spent so much time in the Bible, if I hadn't spent so much time listening to Christian music, if I hadn't spent so much time on the things of God, I might be there. And that's true. But on that special moment in time when everything clarifies, everything all of a sudden comes into the eternal perspective, and God looks on you and says, I have chosen you. Now understand this. Number one, David didn't expect for someone to come by and say any of these things to him, much less ask him to be king. That wasn't on his mind. He never thought that that was even an option. And even when it became an option, it wasn't even something he could grasp. In 1 Samuel 16, 6 through 7, the Bible says, when they arrived, Samuel saw Eliab and thought, surely the Lord's anointed stands here before the Lord. In other words, surely Eliab is the one. He's got to be the one. Why does he have to be the one? The Lord said to Samuel, do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. Why? Choices. The Lord does not look at the things man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance. That means you and me. We look at the outward appearance. God looks at the heart. That is hard for us to understand. That the Word of God, attending church, praying and seeking God, singing godly songs, changes your heart. It isn't like taking a class. It isn't like learning information. It isn't like filling your head with all kinds of concepts. You can go to church and you can walk out of there saying, man, that was a good sermon. And someone say to you, well, what did he preach about? But it was really good, man. That was a good sermon. Why is that? Because it changes the heart. The power of God is moving into your heart and transforming your heart. It is causing you to all of a sudden see things from another person's vantage point. David's heart is changing, and all of a sudden one day, as he's minding his own business, everything is going along wonderful. He's been anointed. Something about being a king was mentioned, and he's sitting there and the sun is shining and he's singing, and all of a sudden a bear comes by and grabs one of the sheep. Now, there are a lot of sheep, okay? And they all look exactly alike. It's like Bill Cosby said, look, you would better behave because I can make another one just like you. Well, it's really so with sheep. They're just all alike. And a bear comes and grabs one and has it in his mouth. Is it worth it? Should you care? Should you do something? This was a really good song I was singing right now. I'm really relaxed. God, help that sheep. And the anointing of the Holy Spirit comes on your life. Now, you know what bears look like, don't you? There are crises that come your way to where that everything is going along smooth, and all of a sudden God allows something bad to happen to you. Why do bad things happen to good people? David is sitting there. Everything is fine. Everything is going his way. He's completely, totally happy. Why, God? Why send a bear by to eat one of my sheep? Now I got to get up and pound him to a pulp. Why? But he does. The anointing of the Holy Spirit comes upon him, and though he is not Samson, this is not his specific gift, he hasn't been called to this particular ministry, but all of a sudden it just becomes his responsibility, and he gets up and he grabs this bear, and then another time a lion, and he does something that's not smart. He pulls the sheep out of its mouth. Now, prior to that, the whole concentration of the bear and the lion is the sheep in their mouth. Now, when the mouth is empty, there's always other options. Do you ever feel like a victim? All of a sudden, you were trying to do something to help some poor person, and then life turns on you. And you think, God, I don't understand this. This doesn't make sense. I'm here pulling this sheep out, and now his mouth is empty, and he turns on me. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. I know you don't feel like Samson. I know that you don't feel different. I know that when you look in the mirror, you think, I don't think so. This doesn't look like something that could be used by God. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Why? Because this is one of your first assignments. And you need to get it over with because it's going to be important to assignment number two. Amen? We know the story of David, and we know that this is just one of many assignments that he's going to be faced with. Now, if you move on to the second grade after you've skated through the first grade, you know what it's like, don't you? If you didn't study, didn't apply yourself in the first grade, they're teaching you stuff based on the fact that you learned all that stuff in the first grade, don't they? Don't they? Don't they? Okay, we're on the same page here. What happens in the second grade? They start teaching you other stuff. They don't go back and say, oh, well, just in case you didn't get that, we'll cover that for you. And so David gets up. And he goes and he pulls the sheep out of the lion's mouth. And he says, when it turned on me, I grabbed it by the hair and killed it. Amen. That's a lot more exciting. You're letting on that it is. Amen. Amen. I grabbed it by the hair. Now, this is a ruddy little young man. This is not a guy who's designed for killing bears. His body wasn't created for that. God had other plans for him. He wasn't his older brother that was big and powerful and strong. This was just a regular person under the anointing of the Holy Spirit. That's what you are. Under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, you can grab the circumstances of your life by the hair. Amen. If you cannot feel it right here, right now, it's going to be difficult for you to stand up at that moment in time. Amen. That's the reason why we go through these little drills. Amen. Because it isn't you just making me feel better by saying amen to what I said. It's a matter of you getting a determination in your heart where that you are saying about the circumstances of your life, amen. Amen. It's a determination in your heart. It's a decision in your life to say, I'm going to grab it by the hair and I'm going to kill it under the anointing power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. You're getting better at this. This is all important. This is not a ritual. We're not here today just so that we can go through our ritual. We are here today to be touched by the power and the reality of God's truths. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Amen. Now, we didn't get that story just by itself. Actually, what was happening was, it was happening during the time when David was volunteering for the Goliath challenge. So the Bible says in 1 Samuel 16:13, Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers, and from that day on the Spirit of the Lord came upon David in power. That's what we're talking about. Every person gets the Holy Spirit in their lives when they accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Every person. Every person. Every person who accepts Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior gets the Holy Spirit. Now, the controversial issue is about the baptism in the Holy Spirit. The controversial issue is about the Holy Spirit that people talk about as a second work of grace. The controversial issue is can you get something else? Can you get in some sort of an additional Holy Spirit? The answer is yes. I'm not willing to argue about it. I'm not willing to get involved in the controversial issues of the baptism in the Holy Spirit, but I can tell you one thing, that the Holy Spirit anoints each individual person in a different way. And when he anoints that person in that different way, that person gets the Holy Spirit in a way that was different than what they got when they accepted Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior. And this is what happened to David. David got anointed by Samuel in a special ceremony where they laid on hands and he was filled with the Holy Spirit in a way that empowered him to be king. That is something that you don't have to have, that you don't have to accept, that you don't have to allow to happen to your life, that you do not have to get involved in if you don't want to. This is something that you can say to God, God, I want to be used by you in a mighty way. I want to do those things that you've called me to do. I want to make an impact on my society. I want to experience all that you have to offer. I want to be the best there is in Christ Jesus. And that's an anointing that comes on you in a special way as you say yes to God. Now, 1 Samuel 17, 33, 35 says, Saul replied, and David is volunteering to go out and smash Goliath to a pulp, and Saul is saying to him in 1 Samuel 17, 33 to 35, Saul replied, you are not able to go out against this Philistine and fight him. You're only a boy, and he has been a fighting man from his youth. But David said to Saul, your servant has been keeping his father's sheep when a lion or a bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock. I went after it, struck it, and rescued the sheep from its mouth. When it turned on me, I seized it by the hair, struck it, and killed it. Now this conversation is going on, not as it relates to something that, in other words, he's not saying this is going on right here, right now. This is something that went on back then that is now affecting what's going on now. Now this is something that the children of Israel could not get a hang on. God would open up the Red Sea and would deliver them, and they would be happy. Then they would turn around and see the Egyptian armies coming after them, and they would threaten to kill Moses. Then he would cover them up with water, and they would be happy. And then they would go out, and they couldn't find water, and they were going to kill Moses. And then God would give them water, and they would be happy. And then they would run out of food, and they were going to kill Moses. Do you get any kind of a pattern here? Kill Moses. That's right. It's Moses' fault. They are not getting the picture. But do you see this in David? He is saying, I killed a lion and a bear, and I will kill Goliath. Why? Because he has confidence in himself? No, that's not what he's saying at all. Remember the challenges and the victories in your life. 1 Samuel 17, 36. Your servant has killed both lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them. The challenges come in your life. Why? So that the victories can come in your life. Why are you going through a challenge right now? Why are you facing the things you're facing? So that the victories can come. Why do you need the victories? Because they are the credentials necessary for the next challenge. I don't want another challenge. Second grade is coming. I can't help it. Second grade is coming. And then the third, and then the fourth. Life will go on, and in this world, you shall have tribulation. Oh, great. Where's that scripture? It's in the Bible. Tearing it out. No, it'll come anyway. You'll still get the tribulation. You just won't be warned. Why? Because you have a special ministry that God's called you to. Now, at first in our lives, it's all about us. But as it became all about those sheep, and as David risked his life for those little lambs, all of a sudden something snapped inside of his heart, and he started seeing life from a perspective of other people. He started seeing it from the perspective of him being in the mouth of that lion himself personally, and he wanted to be delivered. He could feel the pain as this poor little sheep was baying and feared for his life. And he hopped up and he put himself in the perspective of the other person. And now he's standing, and Goliath is standing out there making fun of the nation of Israel. And David puts his eyes and his perspective on the suffering of this nation. His heart has changed because he prayed and sought God, because he worshiped, because he sought an intimate relationship with God. Your heart is changing inside of you every church service. Your heart is changing inside of you every time you pick up your Bible and read. Your heart is changing every time you read a Christian book. Your heart is changing every time you choose Christian music over others. Your heart is changing every time you allow God to be the source of your life. Your heart is changing. And as it changes, God is preparing you for a mighty work to set hurting people free. Amen. Amen. Now, Goliath had a challenge that he wanted to make. He was suggesting that they not actually fight as a nation, two nations fighting against one another. Instead, since he was taller than everybody else and bigger than everyone else and more powerful and more trained than anybody else, had a larger sword than anyone else and a much bigger javelin than everyone else. We're not just talking in the Philistine army. We're talking about Israel, everybody. He was bigger than all of them. And since he was bigger and had better weapons and everything, then he had a suggestion. Why don't I just come out here and you send out one of your champions from Israel and we'll fight, and whoever wins, the other one will be their slaves. Good plan, right? Since nobody else has a Goliath. He's the only one. And he does this for 40 straight days, taunting the nation of Israel, and they're scared to death to try to accept this challenge. And all of a sudden, in 1 Samuel 17, 45-49, David said to the Philistine, "You come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you You read it up there? Glasses on? Binoculars? In the name of the Lord." Oh, there it is. Now, you can read that, right? Me either. That's a nice gray wall. "I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty." His heart's changed. His heart is dependent upon God. You know why we get so fearful when we face a challenge, don't you? Because God factor is not in our lives like it needs to be. The God factor has to make the change in our lives. The God factor has to affect us to such a degree to where that we have had a challenge and we got the victory. We need that. We have had a challenge and God has come through. I have faced the lions, I have faced the bears, and you came through every time. Now he's standing out on a battlefield in front of Goliath and saying, "He is going to go down." How does he know that? Because God has never, ever let him down before. Do you see how the Christian life grows? It grows from challenge to victory, from challenge to victory. The first challenge that a person faces is smaller than the second challenge that the person faces. But they get progressively harder, like second grade and third grade and fourth grade and fifth grade and college and upper graduate studies get harder. Because they're built on the foundation of that which you have learned in the past. That's the Christian life. That's what's going on in our lives. And as you stand in front of Goliath, and you have been spending your time with God, and your heart has been being changed, your weapons have changed. It was hand-to-hand combat. You can sort of feel that with the lion and the bear, can't you? I grabbed him by the hair. That's what you call close proximity. This was hand-to-hand combat. This, at this point in time, he has grown in the Lord and in the power of his might. He's become wiser. He's become more skilled. He goes out to a river. Didn't do that with the bear and the lion. He's learned some things of the ministry that God has called him to. He has been called to be king. He has been called to be the defender of the people. And he has learned some weaponry. that God has taught him and made him skillful in. And he goes out to a brook and he finds 5 smooth stones. And he walks out there and he only has this little rubber strap in his hand. And Goliath's looking at him thinking, he is dead meat. Let me get my hands on you. You're never going to touch this guy. He's going to stand away from you by possibly 100 feet or more, and he is going to knock you dead. Before you even get a chance to lay a hand on him, you're going to be dead, laying on your face. This is not the weapons of this world. This is not the way the world fights its battles. You have not learned this by carnality. You have become strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, and you've become more than conquerors in Christ Jesus, because your weapons are powerful to the demolishing of strongholds. Amen. And so Goliath makes his move, and David runs toward him, and he puts this stone in this little pouch, and he pulls out these 2 straps of leather, and he starts to swing this rock over his head. And as he releases one of the straps, the rock comes out of the pouch and embeds the rock in the forehead of Goliath, and Goliath drops over dead. Now that's cheating. Here, poor Goliath just wanted to have a little hand-to-hand combat with somebody. He just wanted to fight fair, and David stands out there and hits him with a rock. Why? Because you're not just conquerors. Romans 8 says you are more than conquerors. You're not fighting against things that are bigger than you. You're not fighting against things that have weaponry like yours. You're not fighting against something that you're just barely scraping by with. I know that sometimes it doesn't look like that, and I know that sometimes it doesn't feel like that. But the fact is, this is the way it works in Christianity. You are more than conquerors in Christ Jesus. Amen. Amen. Now, everything goes along fine until 2 Samuel 11:2. Okay? Now, you know how it is working with God. God makes things seem easy. Everything is going along smooth until all of a sudden one day, David goes out in the evening and walks out on a roof. Now, this story of Bathsheba is one that has been preached about and people have talked about and they have dealt with and looked over and scrutinized and examined and put it under the microscope. And most of the time, most people spend their time looking at the actual case of David on the roof. But it isn't David on the roof. Before David walked up on that roof, he was a dead man. Before David walked up on that roof, he was dead meat. Before he walked up on that roof, the battle was lost. And that's the way we go over our own lives. How did I fail God? Then we go over the circumstances and over it. How did I sin? How did I make that mistake? Where did I go wrong? And we go back and we look at it over and over and over again, and we just can't figure it out. I shouldn't have looked. Okay, maybe that was it. I just shouldn't have looked. I should have just kept my eyes on that roof. It's proximity. I'm sure it was proximity. I just got too close to the sin. I should not have associated with those sinners. I should have just stayed in church. I should have stayed at Christians' houses. I should have never gone out there and shared my faith with sinners. I shouldn't have worked on that filthy job. I shouldn't have done all those things because they got me into trouble. Joseph was living in the house with Potiphar's wife and did not sin. David was on a roof and Bathsheba was on another roof somewhere else and he sinned. It has nothing to do with any of those things. At some point in David's life, maybe a month, maybe a year, I don't know how long, God got crowded out. Now, our passage of scripture that we looked at in John 15:4-7, remain, 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 remain. It doesn't matter how many psalms you've written. It doesn't matter how many scriptures you've memorized. It doesn't matter how many things that you've done in the past. It doesn't matter how many Sunday school classes you've taught. It doesn't matter how many sermons you've preached. It matters what you're doing today. Amen. Remain, continue in the things of God. Continue to read your Bible. Continue to pray. Continue to seek God. Continue to pour over your life. If you find yourself in a situation like with Bathsheba, where that things fall apart for you, don't examine all of those external circumstances. Examine your intake. What are you watching? What are you listening to? What are you studying? What are you pouring into your heart? What are you thinking about? What are you ingesting into your spirit person? Your intake. In every case, you will discover that the reason why, when you walked up on that roof, you were not ready for the next assignment was because of your intake. That is the how of being victorious in Christ Jesus every moment of every day of your life. The reason why they call them daily devotions is because they're daily. Amen? Well, the first baby died, that where Bathsheba got pregnant. David repented. God had to send by a prophet to get him heading in the right direction again, but he bowed his knee before God. He laid out his life before God, and he cried out to God, but the baby died anyway. The second baby they had, Bathsheba had Solomon. I made a mistake. Oh, I made a mistake. Oh, God, if I hadn't made that mistake 10 years ago, I would be so placed that I'd be doing something and I'd be somebody and God would use me in a mighty way. If only I hadn't made that mistake. That isn't the way it works with God. Lay your life out before Him. Repent and turn and go in the opposite direction. Because God is the Almighty God who can take those things where you make errors and where you make mistakes and where you sin and where you fall short. God can take those mistakes and He can turn them around and turn them into a Solomon. And down the lineage of Jesus, Jesus was born through the body and life of Solomon. Amen. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. You thought that was rhetorical, didn't you? You never know, do you? You just can't fall asleep here. That's all there is to it. Praise God.
Praise God.
Amen. You're getting better and better. Woo, it's awesome preaching to you. 2 Samuel 7:12 to 16, we close with this. When your days are over and your rest with your father, and you rest with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, who will come from your own body, and I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he will be my son. That is Jesus. This next verse sounds a little strange. When he does wrong, I will punish him with the rod of men, with floggings inflicted by men. Jesus absorbed all of our sins into him, and God considered that he did it. It was reckoned or considered or accredited to Jesus' account as his wrongdoing. He died for our sins as if he sinned all of them. And men flogged him, beat him beyond recognition in our behalf. And he died in our place. Thank you, Jesus. Then the Bible says, but my love will never be taken away from him. as I took it away from Saul, whom I removed from before you, your house and your kingdom will endure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever. Do you understand that as God calls you into this dream, that it has eternal aspects to it? You are going to do so many dynamic, wonderful things throughout the ceaseless ages of eternity. It is going to blow your mind. You will not be sitting on a cloud with your feet hanging over the side playing harp. If you do, it'll be one of the down moments in your eternity. You are going to rule and reign with Christ Jesus as kings and priests. He's going to fill these galaxies with planets. He hasn't given up on his plan. He's going to use you in a mighty way. Amen? Amen. David's sheep tending got extended into eternity because he made a choice. You chose to come to church today. And God's word spoke to your heart and changed your heart. You choose to pick up your Bible instead of the remote. You choose to turn the tuner on your radio and listen to the things of God. You choose to listen to sermons. You choose to listen to music that feeds the inner person. And that choice doesn't just bring you into being mightily used of God in this world, but in the world to come. It's going to last forever and ever and ever. That's the eternal aspects of this dream. And when David was sitting back there tending those sheep and worshiping God, he had no idea. Amen? And we sometimes don't either. It's just so easy for us to get sidetracked on other issues. But the eternal aspects of this dream are what you want. Let the dream carry your heart. Let the dream lift you up above your circumstances. Let the dream drive your intake. Let God's dream speak to your heart, because David never dreamed even of being king, much less his throne lasting forever. God will outdo any goals, any plans, any exciting things you and I can think of. That is just true. Let God invade your heart and your life. This morning, we're going to ask the elders and their wives to come forward, and when they do, I'm going to ask you, if you've got a ministry that you're doing right now that you want it to be prayed for, God has put a dream in your heart and he's speaking a ministry into your life and you want to be used mightily of God, we're going to anoint you with oil this morning, like David was anointed to be king. And we're going to anoint you with oil, even if you've been in that ministry for quite some time, but you have never had that ministry prayed for. Some of the times, like in the service when they installed Christy and I in the church, they came and they anointed us and prayed for us. That's vital to the setting in of that ministry into this church. And it's the same with you. And sometimes we just sort of get Sunday school teachers and we get people who volunteer for things. And then pretty soon they're all actively involved in doing various types of ministry. And we have never laid hands on you and prayed for you and anointed you with oil that God's Holy Spirit would anoint you for the ministry that he's called you to. Yes, you have the Holy Spirit inside of you. But you need that anointing power of the Holy Spirit to fulfill those ministries that you do. Philip was out there preaching to all kinds of people and all kinds of people were believing. But none of them were receiving this type of a ministry in the Holy Spirit. And so they sent the apostles down and they came and laid hands on them. The Holy Spirit came on them and they started being mightily used of God. It's vital that David's life be anointed to face the bears and the lions and the Goliaths and all of the Beersheba's and all of those other things that he had to face. And it's vital to you too. So we're asking the elders to come and also the worship team if they would come. We're going to pray for those of you who want to be anointed for the ministry. I think I was told that there's not going to be a worship team. You may have to come anoint me for the ministry. If we just play the music quietly.